Did any of you see the moon last evening? That's the same moon that my daddy and mother looked at. Same moon that their mother and fathers looked at. It takes us all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The same moon that Adam observed. There must have been times when he held the hand of his sweet wife Eve and thought, how beautiful, how romantic this is. I don't know what happened after sin, but I'm just going to make the declaration that those moments were fewer. The brightness of the moon just a little less attractive. But still, God's in control. Several thousand years pass, depending on your conviction of time. But at the time appointed, Jesus came, lived a life of perfect obedience. And then, as this weekend reminds us of, he was tortured. He was shamed. Died on a cruel wooden cross. He was taken down, placed in a borrowed tomb. A new tomb in the cemetery. And then early the next day, the first day of the week, early on Sunday morning, the Bible says, he came forth. That whole story provides for us a beautiful hope that someday, by the hand of faith, we reach out and we touch the brightness of the moon. We sit at the feet of the Son of God and share food together. Because of the events, because of the circumstances of this weekend as it's memorialized, we have a beautiful, wonderful hope. Matthew 28, verse 1, it says this. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. I don't know how many people came seeking Christ in the last few days that he was alive, and those seeking Christ after he died. Follow along here in the story with me. Verse 2, behold, there was a great earthquake. An angel of the Lord had descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Now somebody saw that angel. The biblical record describes him. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. Look at verse 4. I just love it. And the guards shook for fear of him. And they became like dead men. Don't you like it when God wins and the devil loses? But the women are there now, seeking Christ. Verse 5. Angel had a conversation with those ladies. And he says, I know this is a little strange. You've never seen anything like this. I know that you've made your way here in the wee hours of this morning because you are looking for Christ. but he's not here. But wait a minute, don't be afraid. I've got some good news for you. He's not there where he was placed day before yesterday. But he is alive. Good news from the cemetery. I've had the privilege of sitting on a wooden bench in front of what's called the Garden Tomb. The Garden Tomb is among other, it's like in a really small, over here in the United States, we would call it a cemetery. But a collection of small graves dug out of literal rock. I don't remember how many are there, very few. The one designated for the one that Christ was in is marked now by a door. When I walked inside and I looked at the ridges of rock that the rock carvers had left there, I tried to imagine what it must have been for Jesus to have been wrapped in cloth from head to foot and placed there inside that very place. When his two friends, Joseph and Nicodemus, went to get his body, his body didn't look that healthy. His back was lacerated. His beard had been jerked out by the handful. There was crusty blood on his face, on his back, on his side. In his hands and on his feet. Depending on his weight and the weight of the cloth and the amount of spices that they had, when they finally got him down from the cross and the nails pulled through the palms of his hands and off his feet, the weight would have been somewhere around 250 pounds. I would ask the question this morning, do we have anyone here that weighs 250 pounds? But I'm not good at judging weight. Would that be you, Gerald?
Minus 100.
Just a little bit more than Gerald weighs here would be the weight, supposedly, of Christ as they would have taken him to that tomb. I walked inside. And I tried to imagine where his head would have been. And there are little notes there. But like the two Marys and others who went to the tomb that morning, I was kind of glad he was not there. Amen. On the door, on a wooden plaque, are carved the words, "He is not here, for he is risen." Have you ever seriously thought about what it meant to those people for Christ to be resurrected? We don't talk about the angels often. There was a battle raging. We don't talk about it much because we don't really know that much about it, but Scripture teaches that we wrestle not really against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and we know the controversy in heaven between Christ and Satan and how Satan's legions of supporters, the angels, were made to come to the earth. all through Christ's life, they tried to entice him to sin, but he would not give in. When Christ died on the cross, something was settled among the angelic beings. Satan had tried to disguise the love of God. He tried to claim that justice could be separated from God's mercy. That was his big charge, that God was too strict, that God was too demanding, that no one could live according to God's standards. But Jesus proved that theory wrong. Jesus proves today that if you have him as a Savior, your behavior, listen to me, is accounted before God as pure and righteous. Your accountability and your acceptance and your availability for the kingdom of God is not based on your performance to hate sin, reject sin, or overcome sin. But it's based upon what Christ has already achieved for you. Amen. And as you reach out and embrace and accept Christ's life and death for you, hopefully it creates in you a desire to reject sin and to stop sinning. That's God's plan. But for the angels, Christ coming forth that day from the tomb, forever sealed in their mind and in the mind of the populated universe, that God's way is the right way and Satan's way is the wrong way. Along with that came the promise of a restored creation. Because Christ has new life, because Christ promised a new earth through the events of the cross, he nailed it down, sealed up forever God's promise to humanity, and it cannot be broken. God cannot lie. There is another life after this. Even the soldiers that were there recognized that this was not just a common crucifixion of an ordinary criminal. More than one must have cried out, "There's something different here." As the clouds became dark and the heavens themselves spoke, maybe more than one soldier declared, "Truly, we have killed the Son of God. What's going to happen next?" So much in Scripture speaks to the authority of Christ. I think of Christ out on the Sea of Galilee and the storms coming up with thunder and lightning, and Jesus just stood up in the boat. You remember the story well. And he said, "Peace, be still." And the clouds rolled away. It stopped raining and it stopped lightning and thundering. The storm heard his voice. Christ's crucifixion, it's as if when Christ shouted, "It is done," on the cross, the elements of the heavens heard his voice. The sun stopped its mighty strength of shining. You are also very much aware that disease and even death heard and recognized the voice of Christ. But it meant there was a reality and a finality to what Jesus had said. Up to the point of the resurrection weekend, he was preaching. And that was really based upon an assumption of faith. Oh, sure, the disciples and others, they've seen the very things that I've been sharing with you here. But nothing would become as meaningful as that of the resurrection. The good news of the cemetery spoken by the angel that day has echoed down through the centuries of time. It gives very meaning to the event that we witness today by this baptism here. It gives meaning to the idea that if you are baptized by Coca-Cola or baptized through the mail or baptized over the telephone, it doesn't match the biblical description of being baptized. Just as Jesus died and rose again to walk in a newness of life, the Christian church today has the honor and the privilege of sharing that wonderful truth that through the water here in the baptistry, it represents a grave. And when someone goes underneath that water, symbolically, as our dear Pastor Victor said, it represents a dying to self. And then when you are brought back up out of the water, it represents walking in a newness of life. You cannot baptize yourself. And in more than just a metaphorical way, when someone under the authority of God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit baptizes someone else, the person doing the baptism is under great obligation of God, because he stands there in that position in a way that gives power to the person coming up. Now, when Jesus enhanced and amplified the death, when he experienced the resurrection, he's doing more than just taking the people back in memory of a baptism. We do the baptism today and it honors. It's like the communion service. We do show the Lord's death till he come. When Jesus died, he was the first one through that particular type of portal. The good news out of the cemetery that day to Mary, well, to the two Marys, to the other women, and to the other disciples, it's the good news is that Christ the Savior is not dead. The Messiah, the Creator God, the one to whom the heavens and the earth declare is God. He is not dead. They have not killed him. He is alive. Verse 10, Jesus says something else. As the disciples have looked at him. In verse 10, Jesus says to them, "Do not be afraid." I hope I can connect the dots here. To anyone giving their life to Christ, we need to always remember, do not be afraid. For those of you who have given your life to Christ, the instruction is, do not be afraid. Well, why not? It's because even though the world around us seems to be falling apart, Jesus is not dead. He arose, he ascended into heaven to appear in the presence of God for us, and we've been admonished to come boldly before the throne of grace. That's what people of faith hold on to. It's what people of faith cling to. When you walk out into your next cemetery, as some of us will probably do in the next few days, It's not a place of hopeless despair. Because Christ arose, it gives hope for all of those whose markers we walk by and we look at and we see when they were born and the dash between when they were born and when they died, the dash that represents their life. But with great, tremendous affirmation, it says that God is not dead, that someday, just as the same words were spoken at the cemetery where Christ had been, the righteous dead shall come forth. And won't that be a wonderful day? It's no wonder the book of Matthew ends with the instruction. He lived, he died, and he rose again. And the text closes by saying, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." If you want to move mountains, I can do it. If you want to see a new heavens and a new earth created, I can do it. Go tell people what has happened. Teach them the right way. Give them an invitation. Train them into the way they should live. He says, "I want you men to go, make disciples of all nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to remember that I am with you always. I am not dead. I am alive. You can touch my hands. You can touch my feet. You can see me." Someday you, my dear friend, will stand with that crowd. Amen. You will be with that group. And with one mighty shout of acclamation, we cry out, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him. And He will save us." I hope you have a good Sabbath. I hope you have a good tomorrow. However you celebrate Easter in your family tradition, remember that it's supposed to be good news from the cemetery. That Christ is not dead, that Christ is alive, and Christ is soon coming back to get the dead and the living.